Saturday afternoon, 5 o'clock here in the auditorium. This will be our family movie for this month, so I want to encourage you to come out for that. Tickets cost the same, whether you sit in the back or you sit in the front, they're all the same. Popcorn costs the same, no matter how many bags you eat, it's all free. Okay, so come out and just enjoy a time of fellowship and a great, great movie. Brian wanted to have this movie this month in honor of our first responders, especially our police officers. So that's what we're going to be doing next week. Okay, we're talking about trusting in God. We started last week on a shorter series of lessons on trusting God. And last week we were talking about learning how to trust God when we're facing temptation. But what we're trying to do in this series is talking about trusting in God, especially in the difficult times. That's the real focus. Because, you know, it's really easy to trust God when everything's going great in our life, isn't it? You know, we don't have a problem with that. But it's when things aren't going so well, we find ourselves struggling with things, that's when we're really tested in terms of how much do we trust God. But even so, the idea of trusting in God is sometimes it can be this kind of a cliche or pat answer to things. You know, when somebody says, well, I'm really struggling with this, well, you need to trust God more. Well, what does that mean, you see? And it sounds like a real convenient religious answer, but that doesn't really do a whole lot of good a lot of times. And I think that because a lot of times we it becomes cliche, and we have this idea of, well, we trust in God, and it's even on our money. But we need it to be more than just a motto in our lives. It's more than just something we say. So that's really why we're doing this series of lessons, to look at some different things in our lives where we really need to learn to trust in God. And then specifically, how can we do that better under these different circumstances? So this morning, we're going to be talking about trusting in God while we deal with discouragement in our lives. Okay, show of hands. How many of you have ever faced discouragement at one time or another in your life? Okay, there's a couple of you, your hands are not up, you're lying. Okay, all right, you know, the truth is we all from time to time face discouragement, don't we?
Yeah.
You know, there are times in our lives where we kind of feel like this, all right? Life is turned upside down, and we don't see any way that it's going to be put upright. It's topsy-turvy, and that's what we're having to deal with. And, you know, when people first become believers in the Lord, typically that person is really on fire for the Lord. They're going to set the world on fire for the Lord and boy, make all kinds of changes in their life, and things are going great. But after a little while, discouragement has a way of setting in. The fire gets kind of, you know, smoldering a little bit, and we're not as enthusiastic, and so what do we do? Where do we go? Well, we need to realize that discouragement is one of Satan's best tools that he uses against Christians. Okay? He works very hard at discouraging us in our lives. Things that are going on, we have to deal with all the good, the bad, the ugly, and stuff like that. Life gets discouraging at times, doesn't it? I mean, let's just admit it. It gets discouraging. And we need to know and understand right from the beginning that Satan is behind that, okay? Satan is behind it, and he works really hard at discouraging us because he knows the more discouraged we get, the better the chance that we will simply give up. Okay? So we need to understand that's where it comes from. Last week we were talking about Joseph, okay? Genesis chapter 39. And, you know, you look at the life of Joseph, and we see Joseph being, he's going from being the favored son of his father, okay, to being sold into slavery by his jealous brothers,
yeah.
All right? From there, we saw him being in charge of Potiphar's whole household. Nothing in Potiphar's house was not under his control. From that point, Joseph then went to where he was being tempted, and that's what we were focusing on last week, is being tempted and struggling with that temptation by Mrs. Potiphar pursuing him. He was able to escape from that, but because he was a righteous man, he found himself in prison. Okay? And so, you know, we look at this kind of thing going on with somebody, and we go, how did he do that? How did he make it? How did Joseph, under these kinds of circumstances, how did he stay so faithful to God? You say? I think that probably all of us could identify with this idea at one time or another in our lives, right? The emotional roller coaster where, you know, we find ourselves constantly going up and down and up and down. And life is good, and then life is bad, and life is really good, and then it's really bad, and it just, it's like that roller coaster. It just keeps going around and around, doesn't it? And that's, in a way, kind of like Joseph was in all of these things that were going on in his life. So how do we do it? Well, let's talk about the role of perseverance in overcoming discouragement, first of all. Because certainly, Joseph is a picture of perseverance. All right? And so we need to understand how important the role of perseverance, in other words, keeping on, pressing on no matter what. How important is that in helping us to overcome our discouragement when we're facing it? All right? Someone said this, I don't know who it was, every person falls down at some point, successful people choose to get back up. That's perseverance. We're all going to find times when we're knocked down, when the wind is knocked out of us, and we just feel like, whoa, what happened? You see, but those who continue on are the ones who get back up, brush themselves off, and keep on going. Right. That is perseverance. You see, we didn't see Joseph. You never saw Joseph sitting there in prison saying, that's it, I've had it up to here. God, I'm not doing any more of this. That was not Joseph. Okay. Instead, we saw Joseph persevering. And look at this, it's in God's call. Okay? And he kept on going even though it didn't seem to be paying off. Now that's tough, folks. You know, when we know, look, where I'm at right now, I don't see the end of this, and I don't see where any good is going to come out of this. I don't see where this is bringing glory to anybody. No matter what I do, it just keeps going bad. You ever felt that way? I'm sure Joseph probably did at times, but he never gave up. He didn't say, that's it, I've had it up to here, that's all I'm doing. He persevered and he continued on. John Quincy Adams said, patience and perseverance have a magical effect before which difficulties disappear and obstacles vanish. That's how powerful perseverance really is in our lives. That we just keep on going, pushing ourselves through whatever it is that we're facing. Many of the great achievements of the world were accompanied by tired and discouraged people who kept on working. People that just didn't give up. They persevered and pushed through whatever the struggles were, whatever the discouragement was, they kept on going. So what was the key to Joseph's perseverance? Okay. Chapter 39, verses 20 and 21. While Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. And that's something that Joseph always remember. No matter what was going on, whether Joseph was riding on top or whether he was down in the dumps, Joseph remembered the Lord was with him. Okay? The Lord was with Joseph. And that is an important key for us to keep in mind as we face discouragement in our lives. Okay? The Lord is with us. Okay? Now, here's the question, though. We, again, another cliche, like, oh, don't worry about it. You know, we're struggling, we're discouraged. Someone says, oh, the Lord's with you. Don't worry about it. What does that mean? Okay? What does it really mean for to have the Lord with us? When we're facing discouragement, okay, when we're facing trials and tribulations and struggles, what does it mean that the Lord is with us? Again, that's another one of those religious phrases that we like to throw out there. But in a practical way, what does it mean? Well, let's go to Philippians chapter 2 for a moment and look at something that Paul says. Paul says, continue to do what? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, there's a passage that, you know, we like to throw this out there. But so often when we throw it out there, we're not using it the way it's intended to be used. We're taking it out of context, in other words. This passage does not mean that we are supposed to work in order to get our salvation. Okay? This is not a passage as people try to use it to say, well, see, you got to work in order to save your soul. No, that's not what he's saying here. Okay? We don't work in order to save our souls. We work because our souls are saved. Everybody with me on that? Okay? So Paul is not telling us here, you got to follow a checklist and check off all these things in order for you to be saved. Well, if that's not what he's saying, Russell, what is he saying? Well, let's take a look at something. Here's a way to understand this passage that I think really helps tremendously. I need to understand that Paul is saying here that salvation in my life is working in me. In other words, I'm saved. Because of what Jesus has done, I am saved, and so his salvation is working in me. Well, how does it do that? Well, I have to allow it to. I've got to allow Christ's salvation to work in my life. Okay? The life that I'm living or working, another way to look at it, is evidence of or the result of my salvation. In other words, it is because I am saved that Christ is working in me. And thus, I am working for him in my daily life. What does that look like? Okay, what does it look like for his salvation to be working in our lives? For me to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, what does that really look like? Well, if you look at the next verse, verse 13, he says, allowing God to work in you and to will and to act according to what? His good purpose. Okay? So as I'm working out my salvation, I'm allowing that salvation to work in me according to his good purpose. Well, in order for me to do that, what do I have to do? I got to set my purposes aside so that his purpose is what the focus of my life becomes. Okay? Verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. Let me ask you, okay, you don't have to throw up your hand in this. I'm going to put mine up because I'm guilty of this. When I'm discouraged, when I'm frustrated, you know, I can do some grumbling and arguing and complaining. Okay, how about you? Okay. See? Okay, there's a couple of you that are willing to admit. Okay? Yeah. I mean, that's just, you know, you're discouraged and, you know, you want to fight with somebody because, you know, you feel like that's the answer, right? If I can just get this out of my system and I'm going to take it out on you. Well, you see, what working our salvation out, what that looks like is, now, let me do this without this arguing and complaining and grumbling and griping and so forth. Because in reality, what good does that do anyway? To really solve the problems or the discouragement he faces, does it really do any good? No. I've never found it to. Might make you feel better about that long, okay? But it doesn't really do any good. So he says, do everything without arguing or complaining and grumbling and so forth. Then verse 15, so you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Look at this. In which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. In other words, as our salvation is working in our lives, we are working out our salvation, okay? You understand what I mean by that? It's not that I'm working to get salvation. I'm allowing that salvation to work in my life. And I'm doing that so that my life shines in the darkness of this depraved world that I'm living in. As I hold out the word of life. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you held out the word of life to somebody else?
No.
See? But yet that's part of how we work out our salvation, is by holding out the word of life to other people. as we shine like stars in the universe in this dark world. Go back to Joseph. You see, Joseph cooperated with God, working in his life to be a light in his dark world. And there were certainly times in Joseph's life where his world was pretty dark. And instead of giving in to the discouragement, Joseph worked. Okay? He worked out his salvation by allowing God to work in his life for his purpose, so that he could be a light to those who were in that dark place right along with him. Okay? Jesus tells all of us that we are the light of the world. We need to let our light shine. But here's something that Jesus didn't say. Okay? He didn't say you let your light shine when your life is great. Okay? In other words, there's no qualifier on there. You let your light shine whether your life is going great or whether it's not going great. Okay? We need to let that light shine in the dark world that we live in as we hold out the word of life to a world that is lost. Genesis chapter 40, we move into that. Last week we were in 39. We move into Genesis chapter 40. Remember, Joseph accused by Mrs. Potiphar of trying to rape her. But Joseph was thrown into prison by Potiphar. Instead of him being killed, being executed, he was thrown into prison. And then we move on to chapter 40, verse 1 through 3. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined.
Right.
Okay? So Joseph is in prison, being falsely accused, as we saw last week. He's in prison, and now come the baker and the cupbearer of Pharaoh. And they're thrown into the same prison. Goes on to say, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. So here they are in the same prison with Joseph, and each one of them, on one particular night, has a dream. Now, look at this particular part of it. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" Now, why is that so important, that particular text? Because in the midst of discouragement, it tells us what Joseph's focus was. You see? It tells us what his focus was. If Joseph's focus was on himself, do you think he would have recognized this about these two fellow prisoners?
No.
He'd been sitting over in the corner going, "Oh, it's me, when am I going to get out of here?" But he recognized that they were dejected, that they were sad. You see, that brings us to this issue of talking about suffering and self-focus. When we're discouraged, we have some choices here. And the choices that we make is what determines how long we stay discouraged and what direction our life takes from there. Okay? Joseph was sensitive to the emotional state and needs of others. Even while he was there in prison, in that discouraging situation that he was in, where he didn't deserve to be, he was focusing on the needs of others rather than on himself. You see, again, we look at Joseph, and Joseph, thinking, did never say, "I quit. God, that's it. I'm not doing any more for you. Just count me out. Take me off your list of servants. I'm not interested anymore. I've done all these things." Joseph didn't do that. Joseph realized it's not about me.
Man.
It's not about me. Okay? You see, focusing on self, and it's okay for us to do that. When we're in the midst of pain, it's okay for us to focus on our pain. All right? Because when we're in pain, when we're struggling, when we're suffering about something, we're discouraged, you know, we want pain relief, right? That's typically our number one goal is pain relief. But we need to realize, okay? All right, it's okay to question that. It's okay sometimes even to question God. Look at what Jeremiah says as he's dealing with the Israelite people. You think he ever got discouraged in dealing with them? Look at what he says in 15 and verse 18. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? You, he's talking to God here, you are to me like a deceptive brook and a spring that fails. In other words, God, you're not bringing me any relief from this. That's what he's saying. I'm struggling, I'm discouraged, I'm frustrated. God, you're not helping me. That's where Jeremiah was.
Well,
so we need to realize that sometimes, you know, when we're faced with stuff, it's okay for us to face that pain and to struggle with it and question and things of that nature. We got to understand the boundaries of it, okay? But we need to understand that God has a purpose in our pain, and he doesn't want us to stay focused on ourselves. Okay? Again, realizing, look, it's not about me. All right? We face disappointment, we face discouragement. That is part of life. And so it's okay to be disappointed. It's okay to be discouraged. I want to make sure everybody understands that. I'm not saying we shouldn't be discouraged. I'm saying it's okay for us to do that. But just don't stay there too long.
Amen.
That's the message. You see? Don't stay there. Don't wallow in self and self-pity and so forth, because then you are not useful to God for his purpose in your life. So it's okay to be disappointed. It's okay to be discouraged for a time. Just don't stay there. All right? It takes us to the text that we read at the beginning this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul encouraging us by these words, saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion," and look at how he describes him. He is what? The God of all comfort. And that God of all comfort does what? He comforts us in all of our troubles. In how many of our troubles?
All
of our troubles. Okay, how many of our troubles are left out of that? The answer is none. When you, again, we talked about this before. The word all means everything, right? There's nothing that's left out. He comforts us in all of our troubles, not just the big ones. You see, we tend to want to just take him, I'm going to bother God with this little thing. You see? He says all of our troubles, big or small, doesn't matter. He comforts us in all those. And why does he do that? Because his purpose is what? For us to be able to comfort those in any trouble. Okay? You see, God has a purpose in all of it. He brings us comfort in our troubles so that we can bring comfort to others who are in trouble. It's about focusing on other people. Okay? And look what he says here in verse 5 here. "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." So we share, okay? We share. How much do we share? Abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. So why should we be, you know, why should we be surprised when we suffer? Why should we be surprised when we face discouragement and things of that nature? When he says we share abundantly with Christ in suffering, okay? But also our comfort abounds through Christ Jesus. How does that work? How does that happen? Well, it's in the assurance of our salvation in Christ Jesus. Okay? In other words, our sharing, we share in the sufferings, recognizing and knowing that we will also share in the salvation that we have with Christ Jesus. In other words, as we've said many, many times before, this is not it. This life is not all there is. There is something much better in this life. So whatever discouraging situations or circumstances I'm facing in this life, remember Paul says they are light and momentary troubles. Because they're not going to last forever. eternity and salvation with God is forever. Okay? So, here's Joseph there in the prison with these the baker and the cupbearer. And they come to Joseph, and basically they're saying to him, we have these dreams. You know, Joseph recognizes, hey, why are you sad? Why are you downtrodden? What's going on? They say, well, we had these dreams, but there's no one to interpret the dreams. Well, you know, all the things that Joseph had been going through and the circumstance and the situation where he was at that point, again, he's there in prison right with these guys for something he didn't do. All right, Joseph could have said to them at that point, not me, I'm not getting involved. No more dream interpretations. That's gotten me into all kinds of trouble. Been there, done that many times before, and all it did was get me here. So I'm not messing with anybody else's dreams. Leave me alone. He could have said that. But he didn't. Instead, the first thing that Joseph did was give glory to God. Okay? Look at what he says here in verse 8. Do not interpretations belong to God?
Amen.
You see? In other words, you know, you got a problem, you've got some dreams that you need to have interpreted, you need to understand God's the one who can do that. When we are bringing comfort to other people, we need to give glory to God. Okay? We need to give glory to God. You see, a lot of times we know somebody's struggling with something. We know they're discouraged or frustrated or whatever. We go, I just don't know what to do. So we don't do anything. Well, here's a phrase that, you know, it may be kind of, you know, silly. I don't know. But I came up with it, and I think it works. Maybe you remember it. God is the one doing the doing. Okay? In other words, I don't have to worry about what to do. Because it's not me doing the doing anyway, it's God that's doing the doing. Just like Joseph said, God's the one who interprets the dreams. He just used Joseph to accomplish and to do his work. And if we would allow God to use us for his purpose, it's him that's going to be doing the doing, not us. We're just going to be the instruments of his doing. And thus, we can help other people with the comfort that we have gotten from God. So that brings us to the question then, so what do I do now? This information, I got to persevere, I got to focus on some others and so forth. How do I do that? What do I really need to do to overcome my discouragement and to really trust in God? When we feel discouraged, when we want, what we really want when we're feeling that is for God to just bless our lives, God take this away from me, God fix this for me, and I won't be so discouraged. We need to remember this. Okay? First of all, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, what does that have to do with trusting in God and discouragement? Well, Dr. Carl Manninger, noted psychiatrist back in the earlier days of, you know, what's referred to as modern psychology and psychiatry and so forth, I had a couple of things to say about this. Here's one of them. He says, love cures people, both the ones who give it and the ones who receive it. Okay? And then he said this, what should a person do if she or he felt the onset of depression? If I felt depression coming on, I'd walk out the front door, go across the tracks, find a person in need, and do what I could to help that person. In other words, take the focus off of myself and go and see if I can't help somebody else. See? Now, don't misunderstand this. It's not about, you know, all depression, you know, and there are different things that people struggle with and so forth. I'm not saying, you know, hey, if you're depressed, this is the easy solution. But a lot of times we're discouraged, we're depressed simply because we're not focusing in the right place. And we make it worse because we're focusing inward. Okay? Ryan Tracy says, successful people are always looking for opportunities to help others. Unsuccessful people are always asking, what's in it for me? Right? You see, what we need to do is to get over ourselves. You've heard me talk about that before. It's not about me. Okay? We need to understand that. John Holmes says, there is no exercise better for the heart than reaching down and lifting people up. So, you know, you're having some struggles, you know, you're discouraged, what have you. Look at somebody else and see what you can do to lift them up. Chances are pretty good that it will help lift you up also, because it'll take your mind off of whatever it is that is discouraging. Joseph was in prison for something he didn't do, but he was free from despair because of what he chose to do. He chose to focus on others, okay, his fellow prisoners. Even though he did not let his suffering make him selfish, he still did whatever was humanly possible to improve his circumstances. And that's important for us to understand. You know, it's not a matter where we have to sit back and go, oh, woe is me, there's nothing I can do. We can do some things. Sometimes we can do something about it. We need to do whatever it is that we can do. Okay? Notice what Joseph says in verse 14 of chapter 40. He's talking to the cupbearer, who's he's interpreted their dreams and expressed to them what's going to happen. Look what he says to the cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Okay? Get me out of here. So again, Joseph didn't just wallow there in the prison, oh, woe is me. He did whatever he could to help his circumstances. Well, how well did that go for him? Okay? All right? You see, we need to understand that it's okay. We need to go to God. We need to bring our petition before. Look what the psalmist says in Psalm 5, verse 3. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. You see, that's trusting and obeying God. Go to Him and talk to Him. Let Him know. Bring Him your petitions. And say to God, get me out of here. There's nothing wrong with that. But then we need to keep on going and focus on what we can do to serve God and His purpose in our lives. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed, Lord, get me out of here. Okay? Take this cup from me, please. Knowing what he was about to face, he said, take this away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.
Amen.
All right? Let's clear up something about this whole circumstance thing here, okay? You know, sometimes we go to Philippians and we look at our circumstances and go, well, we just need to be content in all circumstances. Well, you know, what is Paul really saying here is that, you know, we just need to sit back and go, well, it's me, there's nothing I can do about it, so I'm just going to sit here and wallow in sadness. No. That's not his point. You see? We need to do whatever we can humanly possibly do about whatever circumstance or situation we're in. It doesn't mean that we just sit back and do nothing. A lot of times, God is giving us something to do, and we miss it because we're wallowing in our self-pity. So we need to make sure we don't misunderstand what Paul's saying here about our circumstances. He's not saying just sit there and wallow in and be content with it no matter what. Do something about it. It's okay to say, get me out of here. But still, we need to, while we're waiting for God, we need to do what God has given us to do. You see, Joseph refused to give up, even though those that he had helped let him down. So remember, he said to the cupbearer, remember me, you know, when everything's going well in your life again, remember me, get me out of this place, okay? Here's what happens. Now, the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he had a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. By the way, what happened to the baker? He hung him. Okay, that was according to his dream. Okay? But look at what it says. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. He forgot him. For how long? Okay? He was restored. He was back where things were. Everything's great, right? He didn't focus on Joseph. Forgot all about him. Life was good for him.
Yeah.
When 2 full years had passed, chapter 41, in verse 1. 2 full years after The cupbearer had been restored. Joseph languished in prison where he had no, in other words, he was there with no fault of his own. 2 more years. Time has a way of wearing us down, doesn't it, when we're facing discouragement. The longer the circumstance goes on, the more discouragement that we find ourselves facing.
Yeah.
Okay? You see, here's the thing. We know how that story turned out, don't we? But Joseph, while he was there during that 2 years, he didn't know. Joseph didn't have a Bible that he could read, turn to the end of Genesis and go, oh, okay, this is going to work out pretty good. He didn't know. For 2 full years. At the end of the story, though, here's what we read. After Joseph, you know the story. Joseph was elevated to the position in Egypt, the second only to Pharaoh, became the ruler of Egypt, only to Pharaoh, second to him. And his brothers come back because of the famine. They come back, and over a series of events, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers as to who he really is. And of course, they're kind of like, whoa, what's he going to do to us because of what we did to him? Look at what Joseph says. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.
Amen.
Now, that wasn't just the saving of the Egyptians' lives from the famine. Okay? The events that were working out through the life of Joseph were God's purpose to save all mankind spiritually through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. In other words, God was working it out way back through Joseph. His purpose for Joseph's life resulted in you and I today having the opportunity to be saved for all eternity. Everybody faces discouragement from time to time.
Okay?
Discouragement, as we said earlier, that's one of Satan's favorite tools to use. What is your discouragement that you might be facing right now? I want you to think about that for just a moment. Paul tells the passage we looked at last week, let us not become weary of doing good. Why? For at the proper time. At the proper time, okay, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. That's why perseverance, as we said to begin with, is so important. But it's at the proper time. When is the proper time? God only knows when that is. In your situation, in your circumstance, whatever is going on in your life, God has a proper time for that. Okay? The message that Joseph heard, needed to hear, while he was there in prison, okay? The Lord was with Joseph while he was in prison. Right? If you're struggling with discouragement of some kind, it's just kind of got you all bound up and so forth, don't stay in that prison, because that's really what it is. Don't stay in that prison of discouragement. It's time for you to open the doors and walk out of it by trusting in God to help you to deal with that discouragement. We've got a song that Tom has chosen that we're going to stand together and sing in just a moment. The Lord's invitation is open. If you're struggling with something, something going on in your life that is just discouraging you and frustrating you, get rid of that this morning. Let's focus on it. Let's get it out of your life and help you to turn that around and find encouragement from God and from one another. If there's something else that's going on in your life that you need help with, just let us know. We want to be able to serve you in some way. If there's someone here this morning that's not yet a Christian, if you've not given your life to Christ, you need to understand that you are lost in your sins. And you will be separated from God for all eternity unless you have those sins washed away and you give your life to Christ. You can do that right now this morning if you're ready to make that commitment to become a child of God. You call upon Jesus as Lord of your life, repent of the sin that's separating you from Him, and have those sins washed away in the water of baptism. You can do that right now. You don't have to wait. We've got water ready right behind me here. That's what you need to do. We want to help you take care of that this morning. Whatever it is that we can serve you with, we offer the invitation for you to let us know. Dale will be in the back. Dale, you're going to be able to, you don't have the baby, right? Okay. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone. If you'd like to have a private prayer conversation with him back there, and I'll be up front to receive anyone. Let's stand together and see.